1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. He said, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. There's your Adam suit. The initial Adam suit. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's a reference to Jesus. Okay. Adam, the first Adam, is the progenitor, the first of the race of physical man. Second Adam, Jesus, is the first of the race of spiritual man. That's why he has the title here, Last Adam. Or as the songs put it, Second Adam from above. However, he said in verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, is not from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Now, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we bore the image of the earthy, we will, like in Romans chapter 6, you know, we will, well, I think I'll comment on that. Just as we bore the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay? I want to interject something here. Romans chapter 6, to give you the idea of the thrust of this passage. Sometimes you got to go back to things that are a little bit more clear to get to things that are a little bit less clear. Romans 6, where he's talking about immersion, verse 5, he says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, that shall be is more of a sense of determination. That is, you're not waiting till Jesus' second coming to be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's when you're coming up out of the water, that's when you are sharing in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. See, so the drive there is a determination. Okay? We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will. That's coming up out of the waters of immersion, bear the image of the heavenly. And I want to take some time to talk about that this morning. As you know, the theme of the camp this year is conversion and immersion. I met in plenary council sometime in May, and we determined together that this would be the theme of the camp, conversion and immersion. And so we knew that when we met that, you know, it would be kind of a back-to-basics type camp. You know, which you need to do that now and then. And there's a lot of new people that got to have basics, and we need to be reminded of the basics. I remember one time we had a guy named Mike Steer here, and Mike, you know, stood up right about in this spot right here, and he held up a football. See, and he was imitating Coach Lombardi for the Green Bay Packers. You know, every year at the first practice, you know, all those professional football players, you know, bringing them in for practice. You know, this is what Coach Lombardi did. This is a football. Okay. Now, why is he doing that? Well, he's taking them back to basics, okay? Because it's always the basics is where you win. See, the basics, the fundamentals, skilled. Skilled in the basics is what causes you to win. In football, it's simple things like blocking, tackling, you know, down the trenches. You always win down in the trenches. It isn't the flashy stuff that gets your victories. It's down in the trenches. It's the day in, the day out that gets it done. It's basics. So I knew that this particular camp would be have a lot of things that we'll review. But you notice this review, we need it, isn't it? So there's elements about this message. It'll be review points as well, but it'll be new for some of you. Okay. First man, Adam, from the earth, earthy. Okay. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. And because he was made of the dust of the ground, his descendants also are from the dust of the ground. You know, we kind of gussy that up and talk about all the chemicals that we're made of. But really, we're dust of the ground. I was talking with somebody the other day. One of their family members had been cremated. And I think they actually came in possession of the remains. But what's in that cremation urn? Dust, isn't it? Dust you are, God said, and to the dust ye shall return. See, it's really interesting. The Chinese language, man is called the dust man. You know, the Chinese, the old script, not the stylized script that the communists have started to impose to wipe out the original meaning of the Chinese script. Dust man. Dust man. That's what man is, made out of the dust. Okay. But because man's made out of the ground, then he tends to walk with his face to the ground. He's looking down. See, he's planting. He's harvesting. He's buying. He's selling. He's marrying. And he's being given in marriage. And he's clueless. Clueless. Doesn't understand. So what God has to do is he has to get man to look up. So what God has is he has a hook right underneath the jaw of man. A hook right here. Yeah. Sometimes you're talking to kids. You know, I spent quite a few years in the Christian school. As I look across the audience, I see quite a number of students that, are former students. Hopefully you're still students. But, sometimes you have to take the offender into the side room to deal with an issue. And so the human race has always had an accountability issue. Okay, from the time they're little, right? Okay. So one of the things you're trying to do is you're trying to get the child to look at you, right? They look at me. Look at me. No. Okay. Starts young, doesn't it? Okay. See, God's trying to say, look at me. No. Look. No. Okay. Now the hook is guilty conscience. The hook's a guilty conscience. Now, guilty conscience is the theme of a lot of great literature. You know, one of my favorites is Shakespeare's play Macbeth. Macbeth was written in honor of the inauguration of James I of England. I think it was James V of Scotland. Okay, when Queen Elizabeth, the Virgin Queen, passed away, James of Scotland was the next nearest relative. And the merger, peaceful merger, of England and Scotland resulted in the British flag. Okay, they took the flag of England and the flag of Scotland and put the two together, and it's called the Union Jack. Okay, so flags are called Jack because of what they look like when they're going up the flagpole, say on a ship or something. So Shakespeare looked back through the ancestry of James. And the best, the best he could find was the story of Macbeth. And what was happening was the king of England, or the king of Scotland, was on his way through. What the kings would do in those days, they'd spend some time with this lord, exhaust his resources, then move on with the retinue to the next lord and exhaust his resources, and then move on to the next one, okay? So the king was coming to Lord and Lady Macbeth for extended period. And being ambitious, Lord and Lady Macbeth decided that the goal was to put the king to death and take the kingship for themselves. And that was the best of the ancestry of James that Shakespeare could find, and so the play was written. But because of the fact that they butchered the king and took the kingship themselves, particularly Lady Macbeth had a guilty conscience that she could never get rid of. See, she kept having a spot on her hands, and she kept trying to wash the blood off. There's nothing there, but in her mind, see, she couldn't get rid of it. See, guilty conscience is understood throughout the human race. I mean, that's why we have that expression in the English language as guilty conscience. It's because it's universal. It's understood. So a guilty conscience is there to get a person to turn to God, to get a person to look in God's direction. Okay? I ask people, you know, we work with people who have had addiction issues, as they call drinking, drugs, you know. There's three big ones that kind of hang together, sex, alcohol, and drugs. And that's why I call it SAD, S-A-D. They're all escapes is what they are. See, what it is an escape from a guilty conscience, although the individual involved a lot of times isn't aware that it's a guilty conscience that's driving him to that point. That's where the scripture comes in and helps him. But we have a tremendous sad problem in our culture. Tremendous. On a scale, it's almost unbelievable and almost universal. Guilty conscience. See, it's in there. Not supposed to turn to sex. Not supposed to turn to alcohol. Not supposed to turn to drugs. Supposed to turn to God. Now, that's totally unacceptable, of course. California, for example, the state of California has outlawed conversion therapy. See, and so if you're trying to help a person that's got some perverted or twisted sexual issues, and you know they've gone into homosexuality or lesbianism, it's actually illegal in California to have Bible studies with them to convert them out of that. Conversion therapy, that's called. It's illegal to do that. And I think I'd do it anyway. Because I got a higher command, right? Higher command. Sometimes you got to make the decision whether you're going to obey man or you're going to obey God. See, those are escape issues. People escape into all kinds of things. And the issue really is turn to God. That's what God wants. So that's why the hook is there. So when a person has come to an understanding that the name for that's called sin, it really bothers me. You know, I was a big billboard between Helena and Butte. And, you know, it has to do with a lot of times with addiction issues. They call it a disease. And it really bothers me because that's an attempt. That's an attempt to get away from the sin issue and to avoid the individual's responsibility in the fact that this drug issue that they have or this alcohol issue that they have is a result of their own personal decisions. The big challenge that God has across the board is getting man to be accountable. The purpose of the law is to make a person accountable to God. The whole world, see, every mouth might be closed, if the whole world might become accountable to God, is the way the scripture puts it. See, and when you say it's a disease, you know, I got cellulitis in my leg, you know, back in April. Happened on the Lord's Day, and so by the time we finished the route, it was looking pretty bad, so went to the emergency room at the hospital. That's going to be cheap. And because I don't have Medicare. You know. And so, you know, it's going to cost me. And so, you know, went there, and the doctor looked it over and said, yep, cellulitis. And, you know, that's an infection. You know, it's a bacterial infection. And if you don't handle bacterial infections pretty fast, you know what? They get you. Okay. So, about 14 days of antibiotics later, you know, we're in pretty good shape. Okay. Now, that's a disease. Okay. That's an effect. I caught that. I didn't choose that. I certainly wouldn't have chosen that. But, now the fact that I wrapped my hand around a can of beer, that's not a disease. fact, did I pack a flask of whiskey, that's not a disease. You know, the fact that I'm using painkillers to excess, or getting into cocaine or heroin, they're all long list of the, that's choice. See, mankind's got to recognize that's a choice. And the world's trying to do everything it can to lift that burden off of people. And in an alien and anti-God philosophy, see, say it's a disease to duck the accountability issue. But God wants the individual to be accountable. Spiritual problems' purpose is to turn a person toward God. That's the hook. Okay, where else can I turn? Where else will I find my solution? Will it be a shrink or will it be a savior? It's just that simple. Our world's philosophy is anything but God. Anything but God. So, the first man's of the earth. He's earthy. He's looking down. A guilty conscience is to get him to look up, to recognize that he is a sinner, recognize that he has fallen short of the glory of God, recognize then that there's a Savior, that Jesus Christ came. You know, the passage that Matt read out of Romans chapter, or John chapter 12, you know, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." See, that's the purpose, that draw all men. Why did he die? Why was that blood shed? For the forgiveness of mankind's sin. That's where God starts the communication process. Sin. Something that we can recognize. Something we can understand that we deal with. Sin. I think if you read the Norman Vincent Peale type of stuff, or, you know, the Joel Osteen, you know, whoever's the latest, you know, positive motivator, they're not going to want to use the word sin. Some of the people we work with are counselors, you know, professional counselors. I asked them, I said, "Can you use the word sin when you're talking?" So, "No, we can't. Can't use the word sin." Why? Because anything but God. Anything but God. Sin. Jesus came for the forgiveness of mankind's sin. To get the communication going. So once a person's immersed into Christ and the fellowship with God is restored and the inner man has turned toward the Lord of glory, then what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 kicks in. So the first man is from the earth, earthy. It's Adam. Second man is from heaven. When Jesus was in an argument with the hostile Jews in the temple treasury, a lot of arguments take place in the temple treasury. Jesus is arguing with these guys. He said, "You're from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world." Okay. Pretty plain. Even John the Immerser said, "He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who is from heaven," see, "is above all." See, Jesus is from above. Now, how does that play into us? Where does that connect with us? You turn to John chapter 3. I appreciate Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, had a lot of public pressure. I mean, if you're going to be a Pharisee, you got to be pretty righteous, don't you? And there's a good old boys network there that was pretty intense, make no mistake about it. So when Nicodemus saw the miracles that Jesus performed in the temple, he came to Jesus at night. And he recognized there in verse 2, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." Isn't that a powerful statement there? "We know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him." Boy, what a man. What a man to recognize that. That's what Jesus wanted. You know, he couldn't come down here and say, "Ho, y'all, yo, God over here. You know, I'm God." He couldn't say that. I mean, they'd come running with the long white coats in a quick hurry. In fact, at one point, his parents did that anyway, didn't they? Yeah. Had to do the miracles. He said, "Look, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the signs that I've done." So who can do those things? Day after day after day. Time after time after time. Without exception. Anybody that wants healed? Come on. Nobody. If you don't process that, nobody could do those unless God's with you. Nicodemus recognized that. So Jesus fired right over the top of that. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But I want to bring the translation a little bit more accurate there. That's an accurate translation, but it doesn't give the full meaning. What Jesus said was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that birth from above is expressed there in verse 5. It's called water and spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, let's see, I think, water, right? I mean, immersion in Jesus' name, immersion in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water? They should not be immersed to receive, really, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as we did." He ordered them to be immersed in the name of the Lord, or in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is in water. You're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, which is in water, for forgiveness of sins, and what? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, born of water and spirit, same time. But it means to be born from above. See, the Christian is not of this earth. Christians born from above, heavenly birth. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. The first man, he said in verse 47, is from the earth, earthy. The second man, from heaven. So, in our physical birth, we born the image of the earthy. Every single one of us got the mugshot of Adam stamped on our faces. Right there. You know, that's so into us that even when we imagine what aliens look like, they're just variations. You know, maybe they got three eyes instead of two, you know. They all still look like people. See, we can't even imagine anything except what's in the image of Adam. One way or another. Adam's mugshot stamped on our faces. Second man, from heaven. And so as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Born from above. New birth. Second birth. First birth, physical. Second birth, spiritual. So if any man's in Christ, he in fact is a new creation. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand we should walk. Actually, it's hard to get this through, but God performed an entirely new creative act when we were born from above. Entirely new creative act. Steve Doty and I and Ben. Ben's an awesome guy, by the way. He was with me in New Zealand and spent some time in Dunedin and then on into kind of a men's leadership forum slash challenge. And Ben conducted himself really well. All those guys there were impressed with him. And he, you know, he was a outstanding representative of what a guy coming up in the churches should look like. So, you know, tip of the cap to you, Ben. You did awesome. And but Steve and I had the opportunity to speak to these guys. They're all non-instrumental, Church of Christ, you know, varying degrees of, you know, differences between them. They're independent congregations. And but see, if you study the history of what's called the Restoration Movement, which resulted in eventually in Christian churches / Churches of Christ, also the left-wing, most pro-communist denomination in the U.S. called Disciples of Christ. Okay, if you kind of study that out, their understanding was is that when you got immersed, the primary emphasis of that was remission of sins. In fact, you know, I've reprinted on occasion Alexander Campbell's 1830 publication on immersion. See, and the title of it is Remission of Sins. And he just briefly touches the Holy Spirit in there. I know that because I retyped it. And it briefly touches on the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is remission of sins. Missed the point. I forget who brought it out, but you know, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, just the delivery system. You know, the forgiveness of sins is the vehicle by which we're going to get the indwelling Holy Spirit. Have to be cleansed. The vessel has to be cleansed before it can be a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit of God. And God's purpose is this vessel be a fit habitation for God's Holy Spirit. For everything about God himself as has been brought out. So, they don't have the concept that you're really a new creation. The idea, I preached in 1979 at something called the National Prayer Clinic. And I preached on the new creation here. Most of those guys are preachers and, you know, or teachers, leaders in the congregations. And I could tell that that message went whoosh, right over the top. I didn't get a single bit of interest. I was really excited in 1994 when I went to Minsk, Belarus. And I had asked Stuart Merrill, the missionary there, I said, look, if we get an open slot here, I'd like to speak to the Americans. There were about 15 Americans on that trip. I said, I'd like to speak to the Americans. He said, okay. Well, we had a Friday morning or something, and you know, so we all traipsed over to the meeting center, and I delivered about an hour and 15 minute, you know, message on the new creation. Except for one guy. And I remember Steve, you know, he kind of came up and said, well, you, got any literature on that? Well, yeah. Of course. Yeah. I carried a whole box with me. Just in case, see? A lot of times it doesn't register. But the fact is that we're brand new person on the inside. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses an expression here. You know, he's kind of chewing on the church at Corinth. By the way, it's okay for congregations to get chewed on once in a while. They don't like it very much. But they need it. They don't like it very much, but they need it. Okay. It says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. You're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you. That's interesting, isn't it? If there's jealousy and strife, that's fleshliness, isn't it? Since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And here's the key line. And are you not walking like mere men? Mere men. So Christians are not mere men. Paul's chewing on it. You guys are walking like, you're not supposed to be mere men. If you're not mere men, well, what are you? Well, you're supermen. Over the top. Remember years ago we had a men's peaks. You know, the theme of it was the march of the Hooper Nicomon, or however you say that, okay? March of the overwhelming conquerors out of Romans chapter 8. Yeah. That's who we are. Overwhelming conquerors, not mere men. Why? Because there's a brand new person on the inside. There's something there that's now from above. A tremendous light shining. Sometimes illustrated like a nuclear power source. Just humming and throbbing with power. Waiting for the outer man to figure out how to flip the levers and make that power really come to work in its encounter with the material realm. Christians are not mere men. More than mere men. See why? Born from above. Born from above. No longer do we just bear the image of earthy. In the inner man, we bear the image of the heavenly right now. That's who we are. And our challenge is to be able to see ourselves that way. Because it's in the realm of faith. I'd like to stress that faith is when you believe what the Bible says to believe about the realm you can't see. Do you know that? How do you know there's a heaven? Well, how do you know there's a hell? Can you see forgiveness of sins? You can't see any of those things. See, that's why proving that the Bible is the Word of God is so necessary. When you prove that the Bible is the Word of God, you prove that that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and He has authority to speak. And He said, look, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? He said, no one ascended to heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So guess who spoke more about hell than the whole rest of the Bible put together? Jesus. Guess who's calling us to heaven? Jesus. See, he says there's a heaven. He says there's hell. That's how we know that there's heaven and hell. Remember the guy that, you know, Jesus was preaching in his own home, you know, and the house was just packed. And so there's a guy that was paralyzed. Remember that story? And his four buddies are hauling him on the stretcher. And they can't get, they think they got to bring him right to where Jesus is. Got to set him right down in front of Jesus. Well, can't get there. Crowd's too thick. Do you remember what they do? Tear a hole in the roof, let him down through a hole in the roof. And I've always thought about that. Man, that'd cost me $8,000 at least. Somebody tore a hole in my roof, you know. And I say, Blake. But, you know, Jesus had the right focus, didn't he? He's not worried about his roof. He sees their faith and he says to this guy, son, your sins are forgiven. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. It shows up in Mark chapter 2, for example, which is pretty early. Jesus' enemies are already there. And Jesus' enemies are already in his house. Jesus' enemies are in the crowd that's in his house. How'd you like to put up with that? You know, when you're preaching, you can tell where there's resistance to your preaching. You can. Shows up in body language. You know, sometimes it shows up people reading another book, you know. You know. I mean, I've had it all. Sometimes hostility. I remember preaching in the Philippines one time. And the preacher is there, told me, said, less than one third here today are the congregation. He said, Some are Pentecostals, he said. Some are Catholics. And he said, eight Church of Christ preachers. Well, I didn't get any resistance from the Catholics. I didn't get any resistance from the Pentecostals. I didn't get any resistance from the congregation. Guess where the resistance was coming? And it was hostile right from the beginning, okay? Because I was preaching on indwelling Holy Spirit and worship, okay? So it was hostile, right? Jesus had hostile people right there in his house. So they're giving each other the look. And they're just asking each other the question, you know, in eyeball to eyeball wavelength. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And I love that. I love it. They should have just drawn the conclusion. That's right. Only God can forgive sins, right? Well, guess who's standing there? But they're not going there any more than our world is going there, right? Jesus knows what to think. He says, all right, let me ask you a question. What's easier, this guy here? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or pick up that stretcher and walk? Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. You know, I'd get myself a little black coat, a little collar, you know, and go around and say, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. My son, your sins are forgiven. My daughter. I can do that, right? Does that mean anybody's sins are forgiven? No. Easy to say. Why? Because you can't see it. People can say it and get by with it because you can't see it. How about this one? Now this prayer, just want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a dirty, rotten, lousy, no good sinner, and I know that you love me and died on the cross for me, rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, now I receive you as my personal Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my sins, saving me from my sins. Amen. Okay? Why does that sell? Is it in the Bible? No, not in the Bible. Not any more than the guy with the white collar is in the Bible. Why is it so? Because you can't see it. You can get by with it because you can't see it. So it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Jesus said, so you might know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Pick up that stretcher and walk. Now you can see that, can't you? And the guy is healed, pops up, picks up his stretcher and hauls it out there. And the crowd was totally amazed. We'd never seen anything like this. What were they more impressed with? The fact that the guy was healed or the fact that the guy was forgiven? Oh, man. You know, nobody's impressed over the fact the guy was forgiven. Right? Oh, the human race. Well, with their head down. Come. Trying to get them looking up, right? Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wished it was already kindled, right? We understand that. But he's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? He's going to hold her off, and so we're going to get to go through whatever we got to go through until he gets to the last one, right? And we're ready to do that, because that's who we are. Hard to see. Can't the realm that you can't see, but that's the realm where the action is. In the realm you can't see, that's where you're a new creation. The realm you can't see, that's where God has done the creative work. He's done the power. That's where the image of Christ is now put in place. Your spiritual mugshot is the picture of Jesus in glory. That's who that is. And he wants us to see that. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. If we start to see that's who we are, then our performance will come up. Our performance will begin to match the image. But until we see that, we're not going to act like that. So that's the purpose of Scripture, is to try to help us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Born from above. Born from above. I want to go to Psalm 148. So Psalm 148 lists all the things that are created. You know, some musical genius, you know, took Psalm 148 and, you know, wrote the song, you know, praise Jehovah in the highest, you know, praise him. But all, everything's created, okay? You know, starts out verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, okay? Well, what's the first thing created? Angels, all the heavenly hosts, right? Sun, moon, stars of night, light, highest of heavens, waters that are above the heavens. Isn't that interesting? See, let them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded and they were created. Okay, so that's part of the creation there, okay? Praise the Lord from the earth, verse 7, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountain and hills, fruitful seas, trees and cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things, winged fowl. See, all of that. See, it's what? To praise the Lord, right? It's a physical creation, right? Kings of earth and all the peoples, princes and judges of the earth, young men and maidens, young men and virgins, all men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Okay. They're all created. They're all created. So when the physical creation was brought into existence, did it have a choice? God said, let there be light. Oh, no, I'm not answering that call. Boom, there's light, right? God separated the waters from above the waters from the water that are below the, or above the expanse from the waters from below the expanse. Did any of those waters have a choice over that? No. First plants that came into existence, they had choice over that? No. Sun and moon, stars have a choice over their creation? Nope. How about the winged fowl and the fish? They have a choice? Nope. How about the land animals? They have a choice? What about first man? Do you have a choice? No. He woke up. I was having a Bible study with somebody. I said, how old was Adam when he was first created? He said, well, about 25. He said, actually, about 3 seconds. Yeah, but see, he had created with the appearance of age, wasn't he? Sure he was. He was a man. And Eve, okay? Did Adam have a choice about being created? No. Did Eve have a choice about being taken out of Adam's side? You know, I mean, God, couldn't you have used another rib? I mean, the one that you use, why'd you have to use that rib? Okay, she didn't have a choice. Any of us have a choice about being born? Not a single one of us had a choice about being born. One day we just kind of popped to a little bit of awareness, didn't we? Now we were already 2+ years old, for the most part, before we have awareness even. Didn't have a choice. How about the angels? Do they have a choice? Created. At his command, they're created, right? Nothing is created had a choice to be created. God, in his magnificent plan and in his earnest desire, set in motion the things in the Old Testament that would result in a creature that would come into existence by choice. You know, it goes back to the days of Joshua, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I don't know whether you're going to serve the gods that your ancestors served on the other side of the Euphrates. I don't know if you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, in whose land you're living. He says, after me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay. Choice. See, God set in motion choice all the way through. See, to set the stage for the people. The people yet to come. See, the most awesome people who ever walked the face of this earth. Those who were born from above. Born from above. Okay. The Christian is not a mere man. interesting. When Jesus was talking about John the Immerser, he said, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser. See, then he said, but the least in the kingdom of heaven, the least Christian is greater than he. John was never born from above. He's the one that said, he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John was of the earth. The best he could be was of the earth. The Christian born from above. Nothing like the Christian in the history of the world. Nothing even compare to the Christian. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. You know, Romans chapter 8 says, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. But Jesus made an interesting statement too. He said, you know, if anyone loves me, he said, my Father will love him and we will come to him, make our abode in him. All of God dwells in the Christian. 100% of God dwells in each Christian. 100% of God. When Solomon built the temple, he said, a lofty house. He said, heaven and earth cannot contain you, much less this house. But this house can contain all of God. Isn't that awesome? This house contains all of God because of God's divine power. This is what He's chosen to dwell in. Look down through the ages to produce a creation that would be a creation by that creation's choice. That's awesome. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. C.S. Lewis said if the human being could just look inside himself, he'd see what an awesome creature he is. We know what a human being is compared to a new creation? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing by comparison. See, God really wants us to look inside as the Scripture gives us the viewpoint. The Scripture gives us the view, what's on the inside. He wants us to look inside and see who we are. See, if we can begin to see who we are, by choice, these awesome creations that God looked forward to, these that are creations because of the result of their choice, then He can get the performance that He wants to out of us. First man's of the earth. Earthy. See, because Adam was of the earth and his focus was of the earth, then earth was what held his interest. See, I've always maintained that Adam got into trouble because he'd rather spend his time tending the back 40 than he would walking with God. Of the earth. No longer for us. We bear the image of the heavenly. It's who we are. Okay. So what does God intend to do with us? Well, He'd like us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, wouldn't He? I don't want to take the time to go into it today, but Jesus came to do what? Came to seek and to save the lost. So those of us going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, what are we going to do? Seek and save the lost. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? Are we fishers of men? Fair question. Okay, if we're not fishers of men, are we actually following Jesus? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? Now this may require some radical transformation, but then that's what this is all about, isn't it? To take shepherds and make them kings. That's what this is all about. Radical transformation. I think one of the greatest statements that David made after going through a lot of difficulties, one day he said, do I not know
this day that I am king. And when he knew he was king, that's one thing. When we know who we are as new creations in Christ, that's when things happen. I want to go to John chapter 17. I want to focus a little bit on this, about those who are born from above. These awesome creatures who came into existence. Nothing else like them. Because they chose. They made a choice that this is where they would go. That they would be empowered by God, created by God in the inner man, empowered by God, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, able to walk above the issues and the problems of this life and carry the torch of the gospel into the teeth of the forces of darkness and to carry that with the victory and the triumph song. That's who we are. Jesus said, John 17:20, he said, I'm not asking in behalf of the apostles alone. He said, I am asking for all those who believe in me through their word. The New Testament doctrines, the doctrine of the apostles, the word of the apostles. He says, then I pray in that they all might be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's flesh that divides. The fact that there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And he says, what? You're walking like mere men. Anybody know? I was talking to some of the young guys. They rented a basketball gym, and you know they had a basketball game on a Friday afternoon, I think, before camp got started. And I was talking to Caleb Wilson about it. And a lot of Caleb, he played on a homeschool team here in Bozeman last winter. But since he graduated, he couldn't play. He's one of the old guys. Okay. And I said, Caleb, did you guys just win? No, he said, all my other teammates, they won. I said, why was that? He said, well, they've been playing together as a team. Us other guys, we had talent, but we hadn't been playing together as a team. Because what? It's when people are united, when people are a team, that's when powerful and positive things happen. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. See, he's using that in an argument that Satan isn't divided against himself. So Satan's goal has always been to divide the house of God. See, to get the brethren fighting among each other so they don't get any work done. Man, I don't have time for evangelism. Got a big church fight going on. Got to go handle that, right? He said, I'm praying that they're one. Even as you, Father, I need that the world, and I and you and you and me, that the world may believe that you sent me. And then he says in verse 22, the glory. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them that they may be one. Just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, love them even as you love me. The glory. See, that's that new creation. That's what's born from above on the inside. That's the glory that he gave us. He said, I gave them the glory that they might be one. Now, the restoration movement, one of its purposes was to try to achieve unity. But they tried to achieve unity by human mechanisms. That is, they tried to take various groups and squish them together and hope that they could stay together in one church building. Okay. But real unity is a result of glory on the inside. Why? Because it's the flesh that divides. It's the flesh that tears things apart. See, so the only means by which glory or by which unity can be established is through participation in the glory. See, these powerful new creatures are not going to stoop to fleshly levels. They're going to function in the image and the power of Christ. And the things that split and divide others are not going to touch them. Because they're above that. not participating. Glory I have given to them that they may be one. There's no other means by which we might be one with the Father other than the participation in glory. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul states it slightly different. Are you there? Ephesians 4. He says in verse 11, he, Jesus, from his position of the reigning power on high, as a result of his coronation, gives gifts to men. And he gave, what he gave was some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. See, to the knowledge, the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. What do you think the fullness of Christ is? Glory. Glory. How much of God dwells in the Christian? All of God. Could you call that the fullness of Christ? Unity of the faith. See, faith is when you believe what the Bible tells you to believe about the realm you can't see. It's the only mechanism for unity. It's the only mechanism for harmony. It's participation in the glory. Powerful new creations. Powerful individuals born from above by their own choice. He goes on to say, well, I want to continue. I want to read verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. See, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. See, the only, it's when we're together and working together is the only possible way the world is going to know that God sent Jesus into this world. It's the only way. See, I know NFL season is upon us. Okay? And the purpose of the defense is always to disrupt the offense. That's the purpose of defense, disrupt the offense. Okay? That's Satan's goal, is to disrupt the offense. That's all he can do. Jesus has an aggressive, positive, educational program called Go Make Disciples, immerse those disciples, and continue to teach those disciples, that if that is carried out over and over and over again, there's no force on this planet that can stop it. So Satan's goal is to disrupt that. And to create this, you know, to allow those who, instead of keeping their focus where it needs to be, to have that focus drop, then he can create the disruptions in God's offensive thrust. That's what God wants out of these people that are born from above. Ultimately, this is what he wants. Verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What Jesus has done is he's produced a people glorified on the inside, powerful on the inside, ready to participate in the final resurrection of the dead, to be clothed with the glorious body so that they can see Jesus' glory. That's what he wants. Father, I desire that these whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me. Okay, are we worthy? Well, in one sense, no. We're unworthy slaves. We don't deserve any of this. But on the other side, are we going to be worthy? Are we going to be worthy to walk with him in white? Are we going to be worthy?
are we going to believe what the Bible tells us to believe about us? Are we going to believe that we're born from above? Are we going to believe we're that mighty resurrected army that was mentioned earlier, strides victoriously over the surface of this earth? The persecution, the tribulation, the peril, sword, famine, nakedness cannot stop. Is that us?
Yes.
Is that us?
Yes.
Okay. So we are born from above.